There was in Texas a terrible flood. Lots of people were killed. And we just have a lot of these things going on. Our first responders are constantly in danger. We lost a policeman. And all these things are heavy on our heart, and there's nothing that I can bring to you to shelter you from all this. Is when Adam sinned and Eve sinned and the world went astray, this type of thing came into our world. But I do have something I can offer to you. Problems will come, but you can know it is well. It is well with my soul. I can offer you what Jesus offers. What the song here is saying is none of our own efforts could do it. Sadly, on the judgment day, Matthew 7:21 pictures that there are many people who believed in Jesus and will think they're saved. And they'll say, "Lord, Lord, look at what we've done." And he'll say, "Depart from me." What's the problem? Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." It's no great mystery. You don't have to leap over tall buildings with single bounds. The only way to be saved is through Jesus. Not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," but he that doeth the will of my Father. The will is to follow Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." John 14:6. So sometimes we may do a lot of great things, but those can't get us to heaven. The only one that can get us to heaven is Jesus. And thank God, because if we had to get ourselves there, you'd have to be perfect. Now, is there someone here that can do that? If you live a perfect life, let me know. I will come and study from you so I can better myself. But we don't live perfect, and that's why we got to trust in Jesus. Now, what does that tell us? You're going to find out there's security in Christ. Romans 8 is going to begin verse 1. "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So we'll just read those 4 verses there. But we're looking at the whole chapter here. When you look at this here, the history of man has often always sought worshiping a power greater than self. So from the various earliest days, you can find that people were looking, they looked for something. They saw the creation. They said it couldn't come about by chance. In their minds, they reasoned there was a God. They knew they couldn't come over everything by their own powers, and so they looked for something greater. It's a point of AA and other support groups. And a person is hooked on alcohol. Through their own efforts, they keep falling short. So they say, "You've got to believe in something greater than self." Well, that part is true. Now, we need to take people a little farther, because Jesus didn't say if you believe in this wall as greater than yourself, that will save you from your sins. See, we got to bring them to where only Jesus can do that part. So man has sought purpose, meaning in life and death. They need forgiveness, redemption, eternal life, and God has the answer to all those things. You're secure in Christ. Now you got to know will deal at the end. You've got to know how to get into Christ. Because Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says that all spiritual blessings are where? In Christ Jesus. The only thing that can turn God's wrath away from our sin is the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Romans chapter 5 verses 9 and 10. But you got to be in Christ to have that blood. You contact His blood as you come into Jesus. And we will discuss that more at the end. But first, let's look at this first point. Verses 1 through 17, there is no condemnation in Christ. What does that mean? Paul starts out, there is no condemnation in Christ. Well, first of all, it means that you cannot be lost in Him. If you're in Jesus, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, then the blood of His Son will cleanse you from all sin. Now we need to try not to sin. That's what walk in the light means.
Amen.
But if we do sin, we're trying to walk in the light and we do sin, then the blood of His Son will cleanse us from all sin. So this is great security because sometimes people think, well, I'm too bad to go to heaven. And you can't be too bad. Did you know that there were people did some very bad things in the Bible and were still forgiven? David was spoken of as a man after God's own heart. But you'll find if you read 2 Samuel chapter 11 through chapter 18, that David, sitting at home having nothing to do, saw a beautiful woman and lusted after her. Then he committed adultery. Then there was known she was with child. What shall I do? So he tries to cover it up and so he has her husband killed in battle. He says, put Uriah the Hittite out in the front and withdraw from him. The man after God's own heart, and he lusted, he committed adultery, and he murdered. So why was he a man after God's own heart? Because if you read in the Psalms, David's heart was broken over the things that he had done. He was crushed. And he repented and he turned to God and God forgave him. That's what walking in the light is. Paul was originally Saul. And he persecuted Christians even to the death. But he said, thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ, that though I am the chief of sinners, that I can have forgiveness. So his blood will cover you. If you follow him, now you can't just keep living in sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Romans 6 verse 1 says, how can you think of such a thing? We have died to sin, so we can't live in it. When you become a Christian, you die to that old self. You are born again, as they say. You kill the old person to raise up a new person. So you do have to repent. You do have to turn. But if you stumble and fall, then the blood of His Son covers you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Yes, the more one sins in Christ, the more grace abounds, as Romans 5:21 says. But you've got to be in Him. You can't just say, oh, let's just sin and let Him forgive us. It doesn't work that way. How does one get into Christ? We'll cover this more, but Romans 6:3, you believe, because you've got to do that. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes, so you've got to believe. You got to repent. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, repent or perish, but you are baptized. You're immersed in water into Christ Jesus, Romans 6:3. But once in Him, you can't leave Him. But if you leave and step outside of Christ, then you leave behind all spiritual blessings. So it's like you could picture it as a shower. If you're in Jesus, then his blood is going to wash everything away. But if you say, I don't believe in Christ anymore, and you step outside of him, or you're just not going to follow him, then there is no longer any sacrifice for you. Moving on here, verse 2. The law of the Spirit of Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. Now, those of us that have been with us and went through Romans 7 know that when Paul is saying the law, and particularly the law of sin and death, he's talking about a specific law, the law of Moses. The law that was given that called for animal sacrifice, but also included the Ten Commandments. But we said those commandments, it did become wrong to murder suddenly when Moses got this law. God already had a law that said it was wrong to murder. So why the law of Moses? To show sin. See, there was a law, but it fully reflects sin for what it was. The law of Moses told people they were sinners, but they couldn't keep it to be saved. So that's why it's spoken of as the law of sin and death. Because you couldn't be saved that way, and that was God's purpose. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, God couldn't immediately say, Jesus, get down there. Because they weren't ready for him yet. People had to be shown you can't save yourself. You need a Savior. And so the law developed that name. Galatians 3:23-24, the law was a tutor to bring us what? To Christ. So the law of the Spirit of life is that law of Jesus. Verse 3 says, what the Mosaic law was unable to do, it showed sin, but it couldn't save people. God did, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. So Jesus fulfilled the requirement. Now here again, we've explained what the word flesh means. Flesh in Scripture just doesn't mean this here. Flesh in Scripture is referring to the carnal person. I described it as the person whose desires are uncontrolled. The uncontrolled desires of the flesh. Now, what does desires mean? Well, do you need to eat? Do you need to drink? These are things of the body. The desires of the body in and of themselves are not sin. But what becomes the flesh is when those things are not controlled by anything. A person just says, if it feels good, do it. There's no law to stop them. They end up doing things that are not right. Things that are not good for you. God set up a path for us because that's what's best for us. But man doesn't want to follow that path. That's the flesh. Verses 5 through 8 compares life in the Spirit versus life in the flesh. So all he's really doing is life in the Spirit is following the things of God, the things of the Spirit. Life in the flesh is where you put bodily needs and all that human stuff first. That's your God. And God is not God. Those are the things it's contrasting in verses 5 to 8. The flesh sets its mind on the things of the flesh, but the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The mind of the flesh is what? Death. If you follow after that pathway, the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death, but the Spirit gives life and peace. The mind of the flesh is hostile to God. Why? because it has placed the desires, the human desires, as God. And so it's dethroned God and placed something else there. You know that many times when you sin, you are simply saying that something is more important to you than God. Maybe in the moment you don't realize that. The devil is tricky. The devil can make sin look so good. He deceives you. But we got to get back to what's right to set our things back to God. Those in the flesh, those that are following with the bodily needs as God, and of course they cannot, they're not going to be pleasing to God. They cannot even think of the spiritual nature of the things of God. This is the peace that God intends for us. If you follow Him, then He will take care of you. If Scripture talks about not to worry about the body or the clothing or what you shall eat and all you what you shall drink, so forth, because God knows that you need these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. How many of these things? All these things shall be added unto you. That's in Matthew chapter 6. It's part of the Sermon of the Mount, the longer version of it that you'll find there. Then verses 9 through 11 moves on here dealing with the indwelling of the Spirit. But you are not in the flesh, verse 9, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So the Bible teaches us here and in many places that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. When you become a child of God, you get some of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are different views on how the Spirit dwells in you. That we're not going to get into right now. If you have an interest in that, we did a study on the Holy Spirit on Wednesday night where we looked into that in more detail. All we need to know is the Bible says the Spirit dwells in us. Then we can start arguing about how, but the main thing is that we know that He dwells in us. In fact, verse 9 says that if you have not the Spirit of Christ, then you if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. You see, it's all talking about the same thing because God is the Spirit and doesn't need to say the Spirit of God because He is a Spirit. So most of those you can find is talking about the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the same context where it says Holy Spirit, sometimes they'll use the other one, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. That helps you in Genesis because it says, and the Spirit of God was moving across the waters. So it helps you to see the Spirit there was in the beginning, which we know Jesus was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So Jesus was God. Verse 10. In Christ, though the body is dead in sin, yet the Spirit makes you alive. This is where the title for my lesson comes. Made right God's way. We can't make ourselves right, but God makes us right. When you become a Christian, when you turn away from sin, you bury the old person, you rise to walk in newness of life, and His Spirit starts working in you. As you read the Word comes from the Spirit. As you read the Word, then the Spirit is beginning to live in you, and you are made right with God, God's way. Verse 11 says this, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. God will give life to your body. You see, a resurrection doesn't just involve a spirit. When you die, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 pictures that the body will return to dust and the spirit will go to God who gave it. But 1 Corinthians 15 pictures that at the end of time, there will be a resurrection. When you look at John, you find that in John chapter 5, you'll find that there's a resurrection of the good and the evil. The latter part of 1 Corinthians 15 pictures that this is what's going to happen. At the end, this mortal, corruptible body, God is going to raise. And he's going to change it from a corruptible body into a spiritual body. So here he's just telling the Romans, though your body is dead and you are dead in sin, yet the same God that sent the Spirit and rose Jesus from the dead can give life to you. And he gives life to you when you become a Christian, but also at the end of time there will be a resurrection of the good and the evil. Verses 12 through 13, because then you're in the Spirit, you're obligated not to the flesh to do the sinful activities, but the Spirit. It's just picturing these two cannot be together. You've got to decide who your Lord is. If your Lord is the desires of the sinful flesh, then God can't handle. And you say, well, why is that? Well, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God loves you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loves you so much he sent his Son. But God is light. He can't have sin in his midst. Jesus is the answer to that. He set us free. But if you turn away from that and go back into the flesh, then God doesn't have an answer for you. You've turned away from what he's given you. What are the great gifts that God has for us? Well, did you know that we can become his children, his sons? You see, Jesus is by nature God. So he is God the Son. He is the Son. He, and you might say, that family. Every trait that you find about the Father, Jesus has. He's eternal. He knows everything. He has neither beginning of days nor end of life, Hebrews 7. But we are not naturally in that family. But God here is picturing as having adopted. So both Jew and Gentile, in this sense, are adopted children. They're adopted into what was not something they could have just by their own right. And God has done that for us. If you look at these verses here, verses 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. So you're adopted in, and you cry out, Abba, Father, which they would say is that's a contradiction of terms. You're saying, Father, Father. But sometimes the Bible emphasizes something more than one time just to show emphasis. Father, Father, the Spirit comes, we're taken in. You're going to receive eventually it's going to tell us here in verse 23, not only that, but we also receive the first fruits of our spirit. Even we ourselves groan within us, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our life. So your fleshly, corruptible body that goes to dust is going to be redeemed, brought back, and God's going to make it into a spiritual body. So looking at some of these things here, let me move us ahead here. We're looking now at eternal life worth the suffering of this age. What is that saying? Well, all these things that we mentioned that people are going through here, sometimes life can be tough. But it says all those things don't even compare to what God is going to give you. God is not going to only give you eternal life, but he is going to give you a life that is far beyond whatever you could imagine. He is going to give you the best of everything. And Paul is saying, hey, everything that we go through here is not even beginning to be worth that is, what that is. And if anyone had a complaint, look at the things Paul went through. If you'll read in scriptures where it talks about all the different things he went through, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the imprisonments. Few people have suffered the way the Apostle Paul said, did. But yet he said, hey, it's all worth it. Verse 18, the sufferings of this age is not worthy of the glory to come. Now here you have some interesting verses. As you go from 19 through 23, it pictures the whole creation is actually groaning for this adoption to take place. Well, it's difficult for us to put a full grasp on that, but what we can picture is that when God made Adam and Eve, he had a setup for them in the garden. But then when they sinned, that changed everything. And so the world Adam came into, instead of a world that had no death and no suffering, now all of a sudden there's death and suffering. And so the creation is made this way, but it looks forward to the redemption of the children and eventually the peace that everything will be made into a perfect world by God. So the whole creation is actually pictured here in a figurative way as groaning and eagerly waiting our adoption as sons, that redemption of our bodies. Verse 19 says the creation longs for this. Verse 20 points out that by itself, without this promise, as the wise men said in the class in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, all is vanity. All is useless. You see, without God, there is no purpose. There is no reason for all these things. He puts everything together. So where there was no hope, now all of a sudden there's hope, because verse 21, this corruption, the fact that everything here is not eternal, everything dies, everything wears out, but it's going to go to where things are eternal, where God is eternal, where there's freedom, where you're set free from sin. The whole creation, verse 22 and 23, that we mentioned, is groaning for this thing, the redemption of our bodies. Verses 24 through 27, as we move on, important thing here. Do we always know how to pray as we should? I've told some of you this, but you know, some of you won't say, oh, you told us that, but I always remember my prayer when I was in high school, because I prayed with all my heart that I could be wrestling state champion, because that's what was important to me. Now, I didn't mean any harm by that. I legitimate prayer. You see, the Spirit here is pictured as an intercede. Now, as far as the intercession with our sin, there's only one mediator between man and God. Timothy, Paul says that's Jesus. But when it comes to prayer, the Spirit here is an intercessor that when we often don't know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us. So that's what it's picturing in verses 24 through 27. Verse 26 is especially. Likewise, the Spirit also helps when our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit makes an intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. Perhaps a figurative way of saying things that we can't fully understand. Then we move on to verses 28 through 30, an interesting section here. It says that God causes all things to work together by his foreknowledge. All things work together for those whom he has loved. God, in his infinite wisdom, can look ahead and see things. God knew that Pharaoh was going to act the way he did. So someone might say, well, why did God let Pharaoh live if it was going to be like that? Should have just made him non-born. But see, God used what he knew Pharaoh was going to do. Pharaoh was preconditioned, as not that he had no choice in this, but as Pharaoh, he felt he was the deity on earth. And at his command, everyone jumped. How dare those Israelites come and ask him to let them go? Who do they think they are? So God knew that Pharaoh's pride would cause him not to let the Israelites go. And God used that to proclaim his glory to the world. What did Rahab the harlot say in Joshua chapter 2 when the people came to her? He said that we are all faint-hearted because of your God, because we have heard how he let you out of the land of Egypt and how he divided the waters for you. So verses 28 through 30 is just showing how God makes everything work together. As you move on, if God is for us, who can be against us? Verses 31 to 34 says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? If God is for us, who is against us? I picture this as being like if you were in a boxing match and you looked over at your opponent, heavyweight champion of the world, I'd be scared. But if an 800-pound gorilla was on my side, then I wouldn't be scared. You see, if that 800-pound gorilla is there, what do I have to worry about? And what this is saying is if the creator of the world is on your side, then what do you have to fear? Paul goes into an elation here as he talks about all the things that he's not going to have to worry about. In verse 38, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There is nothing on this earth that can separate you from the love of God. That's the security that we have in him. So we find here that security is in Christ where there is no condemnation. Eternal life is worth all the suffering of this age, and if God is for us, nothing can be against us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But we can choose to depart. We can choose not to be a Christian. How does one become a Christian? Well, you've got to obey the gospel. You've got to come into Jesus. You've got to believe the message, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So you've got to believe, but you can't stop there. The demons also believe and perish. You've got to repent of your sins. Chapter 13, verse 3, repent or perish. Acts 17, 30, the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands that all men repent. And to get into Christ, you've got to be immersed in water where you contact the blood of Jesus. If you're here and haven't obeyed the gospel, you haven't obeyed the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, you're outside of Jesus. But we can put you in. We can put water here. You can be baptized today. If you're here and want to be baptized, we will do it. You just need to come and let us know. There may be someone that's sinned. If you have sinned, if you're a Christian and have sinned, just repent. If you need to come, you can come right now as we stand and sing 904. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? That's that blessed we're talking about. That can set you free. Verse 1. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing?